Luke, we are in our study, and this is like in the second year of the study, and we'll be into it next year as well. But at any rate, what's happening right now in our time with Jesus as we're walking with him through his life in the gospel according to Luke, he is traveling from Jericho. He's on the Jericho road, and he's heading for Jerusalem. And of course, at Jerusalem, he will be executed on purpose. And this is the point of what he's doing right here, is let us know that what's about to happen to him is on purpose. So let's read it. It's in Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 34. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them. Now, it's specific here, the 12. When it says disciples, it's the 12 and others. But here is specifically the 12. And he told them something very, very important. He says, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written. Now, that's extremely important for the point that I want to make to you. That is what? That is written. Would you say written with me on the count of three, everybody, so we just make sure we get it? One, two, three. Written. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man. So there's the Son of Man. We know who he is. It's the event thing that we've been talking about. Will be fulfilled. So all of these things that are written will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him. Now watch the details here. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now I want you to see this part. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. Now, but it was written. How long had it been written? A long time, right? Should they have known what he was talking about? Why? Have you ever thought about it? Why is it that it was hidden from them? Was that God's intention for it to be hidden from them? There's only really one reason that it was hidden from them. And it's because of the theology and the teachings that they had had. And it was, and you've experienced this. See, the theologies and the teachings that they had given them preconceived ideas and a personal theology. See, the theology and the things that they were taught is that the Messiah wasn't going to come to be killed. The Messiah was going to come to take over. And they were so wrong. They were absolutely wrong. And with us today, why are things so hidden from us sometimes? Why is it you can read a scripture and it's so clear and so plain and you've read it 100 times, but you know, all of a sudden it comes to life. Why has it been hidden for so long? Because of teachings that we've had. Because of our personal theologies and preconceived ideas and mindsets that we have. They hide the scriptures from us. And until we understand this, then wouldn't it be great if we could just have a brainwashing? You know, and we could just start all over again with no theologies. Well, what a brand new Bible we would all have. And the point that I want to make now is connected with that. You see, the Antichrist people that are here today with their criticism and skepticism of Jesus. Now, I know I just intentionally threw you a curveball. So because you're thinking Antichrist, you know, that's something that's going to happen. That's going to come out there in the future. That's what the book of Revelation says is going to happen one day. That's what so many of us think when we say Antichrist. And I just want to just to show you how the theologies that we've been taught, how they so hide the truth from us. See, the word Antichrist, the name Antichrist is not in the book of Revelation. It's not. Look, check me out on that. It is in the book of 1 John. And I want you to write this down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It's not in your notes, but in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, what John says there is that you've heard that Antichrist would come. And he wrote this 2,000 years ago. You've heard that Antichrist would come. But we already have many Antichrists. We've already got a many of them. Well, what's he saying there? Well, Antichrist isn't something that's going to happen. There are people that right now are against Christ. And they come with their skepticism and they come with their criticism. And what they want to project Jesus to us as being, as a victim. You know, that he failed. He was just a victim. He was a well-intentioned person. You know, he had these great intentions to change the world. But he was such a rebel that they had to kill him. Because he made so many people upset, you know, and angry with him. He's still changing. But what they want us to think is he failed. No, no, no. Jesus gives us details. He is now within 1 week of his execution. And he's got his guys. He says, come here. I want to make sure you understand something. Come here. And this is the third time he's told them. Third time. And every time he tells them, it gets more and more detailed. I mean, this is detailed when we read this one. This is the third time. In 2 days, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to spend the night at Zacchaeus' house. Then he's going to leave and he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to leave. He's going to enter Jerusalem. I'm going to show you on a map in just a second how this is going to roll out. He's going to go into Jerusalem on that donkey, what we call the triumphant entry, or we call it Palm Sunday, but it really could have been Palm Monday. And we'll look at that when we get to it. It's just one of those little preacher things that I like to be correct on. And we'll look at that when we get there. But no matter about that, 4 or 5 days later, after he goes in, he's on the cross. His plan is to be on that cross next week on Friday. Why? And I will talk about that at another time. But it's all in the plan. It's all in the plan. 1 week from now, Jesus plans to be executed. It's the plan. So he calls his guys. He says, come here. I want to tell you something. And so he tells them, here's what's going on. We are going to Jerusalem. And here's what's going to happen. So when it happens, don't think we failed. Don't think I'm a victim, because I'm not a victim. This is the plan of God from the foundations of the world. And this is the plan God has for all of us. And he wants them to know it specifically so it would be recorded so you and I can know it 2,000 years later. So when you have somebody that says Jesus was a victim, that Jesus failed, don't go there. Say, no. I don't buy into that at all. So with that said, let's take a look at now what I want to spend most of our time with on today. It's in chapter 18, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd, and the crowd's important, when he heard the crowd going by, he asked, what was happening? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a geographical explanation of what was happening here. So we're going to look at a map. We are. Yeah, it is. And the last time we looked at the map, Jesus was traversing back and forth across the boundaries and the borders between Samaria and Judea. And he would have looped up and gone all the way back up through Galilee area here, and crossed back over the Jordan River to the east side of it. Now, this is what we get when we combine all the Gospels together. And he would have come down on the east side of the Jordan River all the way down here to Jericho. All right, now, zoom it in for me. Down here at Jericho, he would have crossed over probably, you know, some sort of way. And he would have come over here. And right now, where he's at is just on the east side of Jericho. He's approaching Jericho. What he's going to do in 2 days, he's going to come out of here. He's going to go down the Jericho Road. And he's going to head down to Bethany and Bethpage, where he's going to pick up the donkey. And then he's going to ride into Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is something like 14 miles from Jericho. So this is kind of a picture of what's going to be happening here over the next week in the life of Jesus as he enters into there. Now, Matthew and Mark tell of this same event. Matthew talks about two blind men. Mark says there's one. He talks about one, and Luke focuses on one. So our guy here has a buddy. And Mark gives him a name. And the name that Mark gives him is Bartimaeus. And now, the reason that they give names like this in the scriptures is in case if you were alive at that time and you had any doubt that this really happened, you could go to Jericho and ask for Bartimaeus and see if it really did happen. Did Jesus really heal you of blindness? Yeah, but another thing that's so special to me about Mark's account of it and Bartimaeus is the first real sermon that I ever preached from a pulpit. I had teaching Sunday school, and Judy and I were debating about it just a little bit last night, whether it was 1978 or 1980. That's a long time ago. That was over three decades ago. But anyway, that was the first real sermon that I ever preached, and it was on blind Bartimaeus. I am so happy that those tapes are not available today. I'm telling you. And we all remember the Old Testament Jericho, do we not? You remember Joshua marched around it, and they shouted, and it came down. You remember that song we used to sing when we were kids? And Joshua, would you venture out and do that with me? Would you sing that song with me? Now, don't leave me hanging here, okay? Don't sing something, okay? I know we all know it, so on the count of three, let's do it, okay? One, two, three. Joshua, run the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Jericho, Joshua won the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Good, that's very good. You guys did all right. So that's the Old Testament Jericho, and it hasn't been rebuilt. In fact, right now it's an archaeological dig. They're studying, and they're finding out that the walls really did fall just exactly like the Bible said they did. Amazing, isn't it? There's a New Testament Jericho, and the word Jericho is of Hebrew origin. And what the word means is fragrance, and the city was also called the City of Palms. It was a beautiful place in the time of Jesus. It was a place where tourists enjoyed coming. It was a lot of flowers and palm trees and those types of things. And at this time of the year, it would have been a bustling place. It would have been a very busy place. People would have been coming down from Galilee and up from the south, coming across and doing the same route that Jesus is going down the Jericho Road. They would have been coming down, many people, because it's Passover. Passover is 8 days from now. So they're coming down this road, and there's a lot of traffic on this road coming down. And they have no idea of the event that they're about to participate in. No idea. See, they just think they're going to another Passover. But they're going to the real Passover. They're going to the authentic Passover. They're going to the Passover where the Lamb of God is really going to be sacrificed. And the blood of that Lamb can be placed on the doorpost of our lives. Make a way that the death angel can't take us to hell. They're going to the real thing. And there's already a lot of excitement because of the season and Passover. And it's like Christmas, you know, with us. But anyway, it's like that for their Passover. I guess it'd be much like Easter. And there's a lot of excitement already just because of its Passover, and it's a holiday, and people are excited about going and having fun and celebrating. And they're all excited about it. But when you add to that the mix of Jesus Christ, when you add to that the mix of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the most popular person in the whole nation, when you add to that, man, it is electric. Jesus is coming to town. Not Santa Claus, but Jesus is coming to town. And it's exciting. It's an exciting time. Now, something we need to filter into this as we're thinking about it, just a few weeks prior to this point in time, John records it. Luke doesn't, but John recorded it in John chapter 11. What Jesus did is he raised Lazarus from the dead. And this was a big event. And the news of the resurrection of Lazarus had spread like wildfire in the dry forest. It had spread, and everybody was coming to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And it had spread, and everybody was talking about Lazarus. Even it had spread into Jerusalem, and it was actually this event, and you can read about it in John chapter 11, but it was actually this event, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that determined that they would kill Jesus. It was that, because he was doing so many miracles, he was having so much popularity with the people were being attracted to him, that the Jewish leaders, the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, and all the scribes, and all of these people had gotten together, and they had determined that this guy is going to cause Rome to come. They're going to think that it's an insurrection, and they're going to be coming, and they're going to take our place away. They're going to take our temple away, they're going to take our worship system away. We've got to kill him. So the news had spread to Jerusalem, so certainly it had spread to Jericho, which was only 12 miles away. So we have to filter that in. So here's this guy, and it says that he was a blind man begging. Now, in that day, there was no infrastructure. There was no welfare. There was no assistance that was available to give to the needy or to the disabled. So he was totally dependent upon the charity of people for his survival. So there he was, and he was doing his begging thing, and he had positioned himself at just the right place. He was just east as Jesus would approach Jericho. He was just east there, and he had positioned himself on his little mat or whatever that he would have done right there alongside of the road. He had positioned himself in the perfect place. Catch people before they went into Jericho for lodging and food and whatever. And then probably the next morning he would be on the other side as they were coming out, and he'd catch them there. So he was like in the perfect place as Jesus would approach into Jericho, but also it was the perfect time. Again, it was Passover time, and a lot of people were coming by there. And they were excited about the excitement of the Passover and the celebration of their deliverance from Egypt 1,500 years earlier. They were excited about that. They would have a little money with them, a little cash. You know, it was holiday. They were going to Jerusalem, to the big city, and so they had some cash. And so here he was. So not only was it a great position he was in, but it was a great timing. It was a great time. He probably made a pretty good living sitting there, you know, begging like that. And so you can maybe imagine him. He's a beggar. He's begging. He's blind. So you can see him as sort of unkempt. You can see him as nasty. You can see the gray over his eyes, the blue gray, as he would look. And he was mostly, I would say he's homeless. It doesn't say that specifically, but because he's begging means he didn't have a family. If he had a family, his family would be taking care of him and he wouldn't be having to beg. So we have a homeless, blind beggar here. And he's sitting there and he begins to hear this disturbance, this noise that is coming down Jericho Road. And he begins, what's going on? What's happening? What's going on? What's happening? Hey, what's going on? What's happening? What's happening? What's happening? And I want you to read again as we read it. I want you to visualize not only what they tell him, but his response to what they tell him. Let's look and read. Verse 37 and 38. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth. Who? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth. He called out, Jesus, son of David. And he couldn't see what they were seeing with their eyes. But he could see something no one else saw with his heart, with his spirit, with his soul. Inwardly, he saw something they weren't seeing with their eyes. He saw Jesus, the son of David. How do you suppose he heard about Jesus? You think he maybe Googled him? You know, maybe he didn't do Google him, did he? He heard it by news, people talking about Jesus. And probably somebody had told him, listen, Jesus of Nazareth is going all over the country and he's healing people and he's doing these amazing things in their lives. And if you ever have an encounter with him, then he'll change your life. He can maybe do something for you. He's opened blinded eyes, I hear, and he can do these things, and maybe you can have an encounter with this Jesus of Nazareth. So he hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. He's got this one-time opportunity, this one time, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get his healing, to get his vision. Jesus of the son of David, that's a messianic term. Now, Messiah is an Old Testament term that's translated as Christ in the New Testament. But what it means is what's important. What it means is king. They saw Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter's boy who lived in Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he was from. He saw Jesus, the son of David, the king. He saw something they didn't see. He was experiencing something they weren't experiencing. And he wasn't going to let him pass by. He wasn't just going to let this moment go by. It's a messianic term. The angel said to Mary at her conception in Luke 1:32. It said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now that's how most of us know him. The Son of God, the Son of the Most High. But there's more. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Yes, he's the son of God. He's the son of the Most High. But he's also the king. He is the son of David. And Bart saw this. Bartimaeus, he saw this. He saw this is the person he saw. He saw the God man. He saw the son of man. He saw Jesus in the wholeness who he was created to be and who he was born to be. Now, people all over the place knew that the Messiah was supposed to come through the lineage of David. who lived 1,000 years prior to this point. Everybody knew that. That was prophesied. He had to come through the lineage of David and be in his lineage. But what was so amazing to me as I began to study this is how few people really saw him that way. I was studying it out, and I saw that everybody who saw Jesus as the Son of Man had amazing things happen in their lives. And as I looked at it in Matthew's gospel, four, and they were all blind men. Two at the first of his ministry, two at the last of his ministry were blind, and they saw Jesus as the Son of David. And then there's, of course, the study that we're doing now with Bartimaeus and Mark and Luke. But also there was a Canaanite woman. But what was interesting to me is that out of the people who saw Jesus as the Son of Man, four of them were blind. All were blind but one. I was thinking, wow, that's so interesting. But he was seeing something that no one else. He may have been blind physically, but he was not blind spiritually. And he was not blind knowledgeably. He knew this was his chance. This was his one opportunity. This was a divine appointment. This was a divine enactment that he had this one time opportunity. And he wanted his vision back. He wanted his life back. He wanted to be back to what he was created to be. And here was Jesus passing by. He wasn't going to waste the opportunity that he had. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. See, what I want you to see is he wasn't able to see Jesus, that Jesus was not wearing a crown. He was not able to see that Jesus wasn't wearing the kingly robe. He was not able to see that Jesus wasn't holding a scepter. But he was able to see that in his soul. And in his heart, he saw the King. He was able to see in his heart the fullness of who Jesus is. Far better, far more, far superior than anyone else there could have. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't see with our eyes? wouldn't it be great? How much more could we see if we didn't see with our eyes? How much more could we see if we saw with our souls and we saw with our spirits? How much more would we understand about God? How much less would be hidden from us if we were able to see the way this guy saw? How great would it be if we were able to first see with our souls and with our spirits and believed before we allowed our eyes to see and our mind to doubt? Wow. I want to make this relevant to all of us. If you're a Christ follower, or if you're not, you may relate to this as well. But if you're a Christ follower, there was a time you were this blind beggar. There was a time you were on the ground, letting the road of life pass you by. You were nasty, unkept, blind to the things that were important in life, homeless as it were, as far as heaven was going. But you heard about Jesus. People were telling you about Jesus. He's this amazing entity that if you can ever have an encounter with him, he'll change your life. He can do some amazing things in your life. He's an amazing person. You heard about him, and you heard about him for years and years, and then one day you had a divine encounter, and he passed by. And you didn't see him with your eyes. You saw him with your soul, and you saw him with your spirit. And you didn't see Jesus, Joseph's boy. You didn't see Jesus from Nazareth. What you saw was the Christ. You saw the King. And your heart and your soul and your spirit cried out to him, Jesus, Son of the Most High, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. have mercy on me. What happened next? Chapter 18, verse 39. Those who led the way, what'd they do? They rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But what did he do? But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. They didn't simply ask him to tone it down. They didn't say, hey, you know, hush. They said, shut up. Why would they do that? I mean, obviously, he wasn't just saying this one time. You know, he was being repetitory. He was, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, that would get annoying, wouldn't it, after a little while? And so they said, shut up. But I think there was a little more to it than that. See, they knew that Jesus was in trouble with the leadership, with the elders and the priests and all these guys, and they were out to get him. And this was a messianic term. And by connecting that with Jesus, they were just giving more ammunition to those who hated Jesus and wanted to kill Jesus. They were giving more ammunition to them. But no matter what the reason was, he did not tune it down. He did not slide it back. He pushed it up. He cranked it up all the way. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't going to be quiet. He wasn't going to tune it down. Have you ever been rebuked for shouting too loudly to Jesus? Most of you never have, because you never have shouted loudly to Jesus. But I know you haven't ever been rebuked here for doing it. How about me? What do you think? I'm a loud person. And yeah, I have kind of been rebuked at times for being loud in praise services and worship services and even preacher services. Yeah, I'm loud. But even beyond that, I've been rebuked by life. And so have you. See, things in life want to take our shout from us. People want to take our shout from us. People will take a shout from you. Illness will take your shout from you. You get sick, it will try to take your shout. Your occupation will try to take your shout from you. You have trouble with job and trouble with occupation, it'll try to take your shout out of you. School, take your shout from you. High school, college, take your shout from you. How about finances? Will finances take your shout from you? Yeah. Yeah. It's a big one. How about marriage? Will marriage take your shout from you? I have seen marriage take the shout from so many people. It's frightening. Marital problems take the shout out of people. How about children? Children take the shout out of you? Sure will. How about relationships? How about an ex relationship, like an ex spouse or a present spouse or a friend? Will they take the shout out of you? What did you do when they told you to shut up about your shouting to Jesus? Did you slide it back? Did you crank it up? See, what we've got to learn from this is that when those things are telling us to shut up, we said, nuh-uh, I'm cranking it up. And slide it all the way. And shout all the more. Jesus! Jesus! Son of David! Have mercy on me! Right? I want to read it, this particular portion from Mark. This aspect of Mark's writing concerning it. So he would not shut up. And so what happened? Jesus stopped. Whoa! Jesus stopped and said, call it! So they called the blind man. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. Throwing off his cloak. Throwing his cloak aside. I want you to just think about that just a second. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Back in 1978 or 80, whenever that it was that I preached, this was the passage that I tried to emphasize back then. feeble as I was. But anyway, it was what my emphasis. Because you see, we all cloak ourselves in something. right? We kind of want to cover ourselves. We want to hide ourselves. We cloak ourselves into something. But when it comes to Jesus, you got to get the cloak off. You got to be real. You got to throw the cloak off, and you got to get to Jesus just as fast as you can. Now, a cloak is very, very important in those days, and you've probably seen the Western movies where they have these long trench coats they wear. They're cloaks, and they're not just a coat. They're a cover. And in West, you could understand it, as they were camping out in the middle of nowhere, they would need a cover, and that would be a cover. And especially if you were a homeless person like this guy, a beggar, then you would need this. This would be necessary for existence. And we feel like that, don't we, along the roadsides of life? We feel like we got to cloak ourselves. Sometimes we feel like we got to be something that we're not. We got to cloak ourselves. But when it comes to get what you want from God, when it comes to your one-time opportunity, when you have the chance of a lifetime, take the cloak off. Be real. Say, Jesus, here I am. Feeble as I am, poor as I am, blind as I am, here I am. Let me read that to you from Luke's account, verse 40. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, that's our title. But when we read that, and you say, do what? Is that a real question? Yeah. Are you serious? Isn't it obvious? This is a blind guy. What do you want me to do for you? But the guy's response is so sweet. If I could communicate it, he says, Lord, I want to see. Lord, I want to see. The first thing that struck me here was, here is the King of the universe going to serve this blind man. What can I do for you? He is the servant of all. And what I want you to see and what I want you to know is he wants to do something for you. What can he do for you? And, you know, I was reading that and I was thinking, you know, that's kind of a dumb question. I mean, why did you ask him that? It's apparent. I mean, what was the guy going to say? Was he going to say, well, do you have a little change? You know, I need a new cloak. I left mine back there. How about some new sandals? Is that what it? No. He says, what can I do for you? And the guy said, I want to see. You see, there's something about our saying it and our speaking it that's important to God. Why would Jesus ask him that? Why would Jesus ask him that? He knew. There's something about you and my saying it. It's like what Mark said, you've got to confess it with your mouth. You've got to believe it in your heart. You've got to believe that for your own salvation. But what Mark says, he says, you can speak to this mountain. And you can command it to be moved and cast into the sea. There's something about, there's a power in our saying it. What do you want me to do for you? Well, I want to see. I want my vision back. I want to be able to see, I want to be able to function, I want to be able to be all I'm supposed to be in life. I want my vision for life back. I want to be able to maneuver. I want to be purposeful. I got a once in a lifetime opportunity here. I want to see. Jesus asking, what can I do for you? How many of you would like for Jesus to ask you that question? What can I do? At the end of the service, I know what we normally do is we have people come down and we pray. We're going to end a little differently today. What we're going to do today is I'm going to have us sing a song. And what I want you to do is emulate this blind man. I want you to take the cloak off. And I want you to be real. And I don't want anybody to push your shout down and tell you to shut up. Forget about the person behind you or in front of you or to your right or to your left. Uncloak. And don't shut up. Shout out even the more. I want you not to see Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. And I don't only want you to see him as Jesus, Son of the Most High. I want you to see him as Jesus, Son of David, the King. And I want you to see him not out of your eyes. I want you to shut your eyes, and I want you to focus from your spirit and from your heart and from your soul. And I want you to see him with his king on, with his crown on. I want you to see him with a scepter in his hand. I want you to see him with his kingly garments on, and I want you to see him sitting in the robe, asking you, what can I do for you? I want you to ponder that. I want you to think about that as I'm closing up. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to let it go. I want to close it up. I want to read this verse, this last verse, chapter 18, verse 42. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." See, what he was seeing from his soul, what he was seeing from his spirit, his faith, not what he was seeing from the natural, but his faith had healed him. Immediately he received his sight, and now watch this, follow Jesus praising God. How do you see that? I mean, was he just like standing there singing a little hymn? How do you see? What was he doing in the way you would read that? And then not only that, but it's contagious. His praise was contagious. And when all the people saw it, they also praised. They praised God too. How do you see him doing that? You know, I don't see him just standing there. I see him running and leaping like that guy in Acts chapter 3, the crippled man, the crippled from birth, where Peter and John are going into the temple to pray. And his guy's begging, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And he snatches the guy up, and he goes running and leaping and praising God through the temple. You know, I see everybody now praising God, going down the streets of Jericho. You know, no wonder Zacchaeus climbed up a tree. I mean, they're going down through there. They're having a big time. It's so different from what we studied last time with the rich young ruler who would only see with his eyes and could not see with his heart and with his spirit. And he doubted and he went away sad. This guy is the total opposite. He throws it all off. And he goes running after Jesus, praising him with all of his might. Praise team, you can come on up. I want to wind up with this, a couple of thoughts here. This was the last miracle that that Luke records. This is the last miracle that Luke records in his writings. Last physical miracle. Now he's going to do spiritual miracles with the salvation of Zacchaeus. He's going to do some teaching in the temple. But this is the last physical miracle that Jesus did, and he had zigzagged in and out of the land, out of through Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. He'd been driving out demons. He had been healing all manner of sick people in all manners of disease. He had been raising the dead. He had been opening blinded eyes. He had been healing all kinds of things and making food for thousands and thousands and thousands of people. He had ministered and changed the lives of so many people. But this is his last.
Together, we can change.
That's okay. Lord, today is in the
yes, together we can change the world.
It's your time. This was Bartimaeus' turn. This is his time. And I believe that there's a time in all of our lives. There's a moment, there's a time when it's our turn. And you don't want to let it get by because it might be the last time. Is this your time? I want it to be. I want you healed. I want you to go out of here having whatever it is that you're begging God for. What is it that you're begging him for? See, there's a crowd who sees Jesus of Nazareth. There is others, but just a few, who not only see Jesus, the Son of the Most High, but see Jesus, the Son of David, the King. It's when you can see him as Jesus, the Son of David, the King, and Jesus as the Most High, not with your eyes, with your spirit, with your soul, with your heart, something amazing happens. So as we sing this song, I just challenge you. Uncloak. Don't let anybody push your shout down. Get as loud as you want. See him with your spirit and see him with your soul. Father, we thank you. Father and Mal, I just ask you to touch our lives. Father, as we open ourselves to you, I ask you, Lord, give us our vision for life. clear up what is blinded in us. Let us be released from whatever's taken our shout so that we can even shout the more. Let us go after you, praising you. Let our praise be contagious and be taken and captured by others as we go down the Jericho of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.